property and to remain here on G Street. And we talked about some of the ways that God is giving us a glimpse of how He may use us here at Ground Zero in Merced, surrounded by thousands of people who need to hear the gospel. And we talked about how tearing this building down and rebuilding it is not about steel and stucco. It's about leading people into a relationship with Jesus Christ and helping them, equipping them to become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. Remember our purpose statement? Okay, let's say it together. All right, leading people into a relationship with Jesus Christ and equipping them to serve God. Okay? So the whole point of building safe and expanded facilities is expanding ministry impact. And not too far off. There's going to be concrete in that courtyard. And we're going to have an Awana Square that's the right size so the kids can actually play the games the way they're supposed to be played. We'll get another basketball hoop. We can play full court basketball in there. And volleyball, where the volleyball doesn't bounce off the ceiling. We've had that experience, creaming lights with these volleyballs ricocheting off the ceiling. And we're seeing a glimpse of where God is taking us in this process. What Carol mentioned today is really important to think about. 18 to 20 kids in the Sunday school, and 6 kids or so in the junior church, in the junior nursery. We're seeing a growing number of kids whose lives are being impacted with the gospel. And younger families are coming into the church. The congregation is getting younger, which is a good thing, right? And spiritually, there are changes. That's a little harder to get a grasp on because spiritual change deals with our hearts. It's kind of inward stuff. But thinking about how God is working in the hearts of the people here, even in your own heart, there's growth. There's healing. God is using us, hurting people, helping hurting people to follow Jesus. And that inner spirit-led heart transformation, it leaks out. God's love is demonstrated in our relationships with each other, here in the church or in our families or at work. It's evidence as people are coming to trust Jesus as their Savior. It shows up in our prayer and our worship. It's found in our growing outward focus, kind of a rekindled desire to reach those around us with the gospel. God's at work here, right? Praise God. And all of that is part of a process that God is leading us through. Back in February of 2002, when the congregation decided to sell the Yosemite Avenue property, that was part of the process. The decision to stay here is part of that process, to build or not to build. Those decisions have taken us through years of discussion and prayer, and we've been stretched, we've been made to feel uncomfortable. And we've continually had to go back, as we've gone through this process, we've continually had to go back and to seek God and to be certain that we are moving through that process in the way that He desires for us to go. It is important for us to see the connection between the decisions we make in our giving and the process God is leading us through. That connection is the contact point at which God draws us closer to Him, allows us to experience His blessings, to live in a deepening, dependent relationship with Him. And that contact point is the part of financial stewardship that we want to look at this morning. Not guilt, not sales pitches, but the opportunity for a deepening, blessed life with God. Turn with me to Malachi chapter 3, the great Italian prophet Malachi, right? Last book in the Old Testament, chapter 3, starting at verse 8. And as you're turning, let me share some background. What's going on in the life of God's people? In the book of Malachi, there are a series of questions that people are asking God, God's people asking God. And these questions come from God's people who thought that they were doing all the right things, and yet God says that they're failing in their relationship with Him. And the background for what we're coming to in verse 8 actually begins with a question back in verse 7. Okay, back in verse 7, God says to His people, "From the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say," now here's the question, "but you say, how shall we return?" Bottom line, God's people didn't realize that they'd left God. According to them, they were doing all the right things, They believed in God. They were going up to the temple and they were doing all the temple things. Okay, they were sacrificing. They were making the offerings. So when God says return, they said, well, how? How can we return if we've never left? And so many Christians are living the same way. BMW Christians. Okay, with apologies to the ultimate driving machine. Christians who come to church for baptisms, for memorials, and weddings. Right? BMW. Okay? Christians are going to services, they're going to Sunday school, they're living morally upright lives, clean, Christ-centered, religious lives, they're serving in the church, they're contributing financially, they're bringing their children to Sunday school. And all those things are not wrong. They have their place, they have their value. But we can do all those things and still miss the heart of God's call to His people to live in a personal, deepening relationship, blessed life with Him. Dr. J. Vernon McGee. Remember J. Vernon McGee? Y'all got J. Vernon McGee, right? Okay. In his commentary on Malachi, he writes this: ritualism has been substituted for reality. Pageantry has been substituted for power. The aesthetic has been substituted for the spiritual, and form for feeling. Even in the Orthodox, conservative, and evangelical circle, they know the vocabulary, but the power of God is gone. And God says to His people, return. We need to grab on to that. It's so easy, even for us, to fall into this trap, to be living comfortable in our Christian religious experience, going along, doing the Christian thing, and to not realize that our hearts have moved away from God. Remember the prodigal son? Remember that? Jesus speaks of a son who takes his inheritance, he leaves his father, he wastes his tremendous inheritance on activities that surely displease the father. And when the son hits the bottom, alone in that ceremonially and physically unclean world of swine, the son comes to his senses and decides to return to his father. He changes his mind about the direction that he's taken his life. To return means to repent. It means to change our mind. It means to be walking in a direction, finding out we're going in the wrong direction, and then turn 180 degrees around and head in the opposite direction. And that's what God is saying to His people. You need to change how you're thinking about our relationship. You may be doing all the right religious things, but you're failing in your relationship with Me. Return to Me. Now, putting this practically, God gives His people an illustration, gives us an illustration about what He's talking about. And that illustration begins in Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. Okay? Here it is, verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you're robbing Me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse. You're missing out on My blessings for robbing Me, the whole nation of you. Okay, let's pause, make some observations. First, the question. God asks, will a man rob God? Is it really possible that finite man could steal from the Almighty God who possesses all of creation? Is it possible to steal from the IRS? Not to compare the IRS with God, but it is possible to fudge on our declarations. Not that any of us would do that. But to fudge and to hold back from the IRS what is legally owed to the IRS. Stealing by holding on to something that belongs to someone else. And in this case, the tithe that was owed to God was not being paid. So they're robbing God by not giving to God what was His due. And so God is telling His people, you're robbing Me. It's how God points out that there's something seriously wrong in the hearts of God's people. You're disrespecting Me. You're not honoring Me. You're thinking more highly of yourself than of Me. You're holding back on something physical, which really shows that you're holding back in your hearts. Right? Where your treasure is, what? That's where your heart is. Right? Second observation, the tithe. In Mark 10, there is this account of a rich young aristocrat who comes and he kneels before Jesus. Remember this? He's very wealthy. He's a powerful man of great influence, probably a member of some ruling council. And this wealthy aristocrat has been listening to Jesus' teaching, And he senses that there's something that he doesn't possess, something that Jesus offers. And as Jesus is leaving, the man runs up, he kneels at Jesus' feet, and he asks this question, "What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? How do I get what you're offering?" And Jesus says to him, he answers him, he says, "Well, you know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not cheat, honor your father and mother." In other words, what has God asked you to do? Have you obeyed? And without hesitation, this young man says, "Well, teacher, I've done all these things from my youth up." Here's this open-hearted, morally excellent, sincere, religious young man who, since the point in a young Jewish boy's life when he became responsible to obey God, he's kept the commandments. Don't miss this. He's done all the religious things he's supposed to do, all the right things, and yet he's failing in his relationship with God. And Jesus tells him, "Then the one thing you need to do is sell everything that you possess, give all your money to the poor, and come follow me." And we know what happened to this, right? This young man goes away. He's sad. Why? Because he's filthy rich. Just like in Malachi, Jesus pierces to the heart of the matter. This man, with all his acts of religion, had glimpsed the reality of a life that he lacked, and he wanted it, a deepening, blessed relationship life with God, and he believed with all his heart that Jesus had the answer to the emptiness in his heart. But he was sorrowful because he knew at the words of Jesus that he had to choose to surrender everything, to repent of everything he controlled his life with, and turn towards following after God on God's terms and not his. Jesus, same scene. Jesus looks around and he says, as he's looking around, he says to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." Not because they're wealthy, but because wealth, how we view it, use it, abuse it, tithe it, or withhold it, represents self-control over our lives. Demonstrates the attitude of our heart. Self-controlled or under God's control. And even the disciples struggle with this. In Mark chapter 10, Peter, listening to this conversation between Jesus and this young man, Peter says to Jesus, he says, "Well, we've left everything to follow you." In other words, see, Jesus, we've taken a vow of poverty. We've given up everything to follow you. But their words, their claim to piety demonstrates that in their hearts they're still focused on themselves. And Jesus rebukes them with a reminder. He says that no matter how surrendered they may think they are, they're not. Despite their following Him, the reality is that even the disciples have not repented and surrendered their lives to God. Coming to the tithe, right? The observation, the tithe. Now, there are a number of observations we could make. The whole teaching about 10% and the comparison of the Old Testament requirements and the New Testament teachings about giving. But the bottom line of why God uses this illustration is because tithing is a physical demonstration of the spiritual attitude of our hearts. Self-controlled or under God's control. And bottom line, it's not the percentage God's after. It's our heart. Try that together. It's not the percentage God is after, it's the heart. Those are hard words to hear. They wound our pride. God saying to His people, "Return to me." Going on in verse 10, how do we return? God's answer starts verse 10. "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house, and test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows, then I will rebuke the devourer for you, so it will not destroy the fruits of the ground, nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts. All the nations will call you blessed, for you shall be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts." Let's make some observations here. First, the whole tithe comes into the storehouse. Whole tithe comes into the storehouse. God's people were instructed to give the first tenth of the produce, lambs, crops, whatever, Bring the first 10%. Actually, it was much more than 10%. Right? Bring the first fruits into the temple. Point being that every time that they did that, it was a reminder that God was the master over everything that they had. They're stewards of God's stuff, not owners. It's not up to them to decide what to do with God's stuff. Again, the question of heart. Who's in control? The New Testament equivalent of the temple is the church. And Acts chapter 4, verse 34 is a really good example of this. Acts 4:34. For there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need. And in the passage that we looked at last week, last Sunday, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Paul instructs the churches of Galatia and Macedonia and Asia and Corinth to take up a special offering to be sent to the church in Jerusalem to be used for the needy there. And Paul writes, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, on the first day of every week, that's with regularity, each one of you is to put aside and save, give priority to God, his portion comes off the top, as he may prosper in proportion to your income, take up a collection. You remember those principles last week, last Sunday, right? Priority, proportionality, regularity, priority, proportionality, right? Okay, that's tithing. The tithe is brought to the church. And that creates a struggle for us today. There are a tremendous number of parachurch missions organizations today. Gospel for Asia, Mission Aviation Fellowship, Campus Crusade, and on and on. They're great ministries. They have great impact and they're worthy of support. There are a number of Christians who will use a portion of their tithe to support these organizations. 3% goes to this organization, 4% goes to that organization, and 3% comes to the church. And there's a challenge here for us to prayerfully consider that the tithe, the whole first fruits, should come to the church, not the parachurch. Point being, bringing the whole tithe, not a percentage of it, the whole tithe to the temple takes us out of the driver's seat of decision. Reminds us that we are stewards, not owners. That God's bottom line in tithing is the heart surrendered to God, God's sovereignty over our finances. Second observation, the blessing. The windows of heaven opened up and God just pouring down His blessing into our lives so they get filled up and it starts overflowing. He describes it here as huge crops. Grapes that don't shrivel up and die before they ripen. No need to spray for insects or diseases. Prosperity that goes beyond what we can imagine. And the people around us will look and they're just going to marvel at God's blessing. And God says, test me now in this. It's like God saying, let's make a deal. Do you want what Jay has in the box or trade it for what Carol has behind window number one? Only God is up front. What's in the box with Jay? It's a used 8-track player. Behind the curtain are riches without end. Every need supplied. And all we have to do is choose. Return. Stop hanging on to the stuff like we're owners. Give it all. Give your hearts back to God and He'll pour out His blessing on us. Two thoughts of application. First, trust. Trust. Let's say that together. Trust. Okay? Giving is a very difficult issue to talk about, especially these days with all the demands on our finances. Now, there are some very hard choices that we have to make. Providing for our families, providing for retirement, living, even in the Central Valley, it isn't cheap, it's getting more expensive, gas is outrageous. Why is that? The price of oil per barrel goes down and the price of gas goes up. Our dollars are getting stretched. And most of us can't see how we're going to live off 100% of our income. If we give away 5%, can we make it on 95%? If we give away 15%, can we live off of 85%? Remember the manna? That bread-like stuff that God provided for His people. Remember that? 5 mornings out of the week, how much manna did God give His people to collect? Remember that? Just enough for that day. Right? And then what happened if they tried to keep some for the next day? Right? Worms and maggots, stench. Okay. On the sixth day, how much were the people supposed to collect? stuff for 2 days, right? Enough for the next day, because it was the Sabbath. And what happened when they obeyed God? No worms, right? No stench. Why did God set it up that way? And what's God trying to get His people to understand? Trust me. Trust me. Building buildings, man, that sounds risky. Expanding ministry, that's an adventure. Where all this goes, how do we get there? The process that we're in, we're going to have to trust God. Trust. Second thought of application, God's offer. God's offer. Let's say that together. God's offer. Years ago, I heard Frank Pastoria. He was a believer. He's a believer in Jesus Christ. He used to pitch for the Cincinnati Reds. I heard Frank Pastoria talk about a trip he took with his son to Disney World, Orlando, Florida. Have you ever been there, Orlando? Yeah. I know you've been to Disneyland, okay? Some of you guys have been to Disneyland a lot, all right? Same setup, I'm told. When you get in through to the main gate, there's these ticket booths. You get through them, there's the turnstiles. There's that open area once you get inside. And in front of you is this hill, and above that is the Main Street train station. And there's these little shops with the souvenirs and balloons. Sometimes there's these Disney characters walking around. And then finally, on each side of this hill are these tunnels that lead under the train tracks that lead into Disneyland. Okay, you got that scene pictured? Frank was saying that for weeks they've been building up this trip to Disney World, and they'd be talking about Mickey Mouse and the rides and the fun that they were going to have, talking this up with their little boy. And finally, after all this buildup, they finally got there. They went through the gates. They arrived at that entrance area, and his son was in awe. Absolutely overcome by what he saw. Mickey and train, balloons. And they stood there for a minute. And then Frank said to his son, "Let's go. Let's go through the tunnels." And the son started screaming. "What do you mean, let's go? We just got here. Look, Mickey, train, balloons. Why are we leaving?" And Frank had to literally drag his son, kicking and screaming, into Disney World. Okay, imagine this. A child being forced into Disney World. And finally the son gets into Main Street and he saw Disney World, not just the entrance, and he calmed down because he understood. And so many Christians have some understanding and experience with God. Salvation, Christian lifestyle, the church and their traditions. But it's like they see only the entrance, not the whole kingdom of God. All that God offers us and all that God wants to bless us with. There's so much more that we miss because we're content with the basic things, the first things, focused on the way that we understand them, not on going through and into the deeper things that God has for us. Financial stewardship, trusting God, surrendering our hearts, surrendering to God's sovereignty over our lives, maybe even giving up some of the things that we hang on to. So the priorities of our lives do get rearranged, returns us to God, moves us into the process of a deepening dependent relationship with God. And that puts us under the open window of heaven and His poured out blessings, a relationship with Him being the greatest of those blessings. God says to His people, "Please stop trying to do this on your own. If you will return to me, I will lead you in a relationship with me and pour out my blessings on you in ways that you can't even begin to imagine and could never experience on your own." Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we do thank you that financial stewardship, giving money, is not about guilt, but it is about opportunity and blessing. Father, it's not that you want to burden us. It's not that you want to take away from us, but that you want to teach us to honor you and to surrender our hearts to you so that we will be in a place where you can pour out your blessings upon us, so that you can grow us, so that our relationship with you will deepen and move to the type of relationship that you desire to have with us and that we desperately need. Father, we pray that you would help us to trust you. It's hard for us. We look at the material we're tempted to think that we are owners of all this. But God, we pray that You would work in our hearts. Remind us that You are sovereign. And as we purpose to give You sovereignty and invite You to have sovereignty over our lives, that we will also trust You with our lives and even the financial resources that You have given to us to steward over and to use to Your honor and glory. Thank You, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand for our last song.